We're ready? Good, okay. Well, we're continuing our studies in the book of Daniel. We started a few weeks ago and we came to the third chapter. And if we remember correctly, Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold, a big image of gold, and he told his princes to gather everyone together and to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. And the worship of the image was to be based on verse 5, at the time you hear the sound of all kinds of music, fall down and worship the golden image that the king had set up. And we saw that one of the things that God is showing us is not only was this an event that occurred 500 something years before the time of Christ, but it's a portrait of the type. The spirit working inside of Nebuchadnezzar is the spirit, an unclean spirit of Antichrist. And we saw that what he's going to do is the devil wants worship, but his worship is going to be false worship based on music rather than the word of God. And true worship is based on the word of God. Worship is not based on music. And music is a small part of worship, but true worship is knowing the worth and the glory of God through the Word of God with a little W that tells you of the Word of God with a capital W, which is the Son of God. That's true worship. And this is a false type of worship that's being set up. And one of the things that we're seeing is this will be the type of worship that will go on in the time of the tribulation, where the greater Nebuchadnezzar, the Antichrist himself, will set up false worship. And not only that, will there be false worship, not based on God's word. He had said in verse 6, whosoever or whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same, that same hour shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And the other worship that we're going to find about the devil is his worship, although it's false, it's also forced. Ultimately, people don't worship the devil. They don't. They're going to have to be forced. They're going to have a boot put on their neck to do it, or some fear that's set before them, and the forced worship. And of course, God looks at that. He calls that in Romans 1 malignity, an extreme enmity, an evil disposition of heart, a malice and a malevolence with a baseness of heart, a deep-rooted spite against God, and the forced worship. Now, what we noticed was there were three Hebrew children that would not fall down to that worship. Why? They had been trained up in the Word of God. If you want to keep away from forced worship and you want to keep away from false worship, you need the truth. And these three young boys had grown up around the temple, and with Daniel, they had purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat or the king's worship or the king's music. They're going to stay true to that which they had learned from their creator God. And that's what God desires of the creatures made in his image. However, we see the devil, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and his fury, he commands these three men to be brought before him. And he asked them in verse 14, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods? You will not worship the golden image which I have set up? And he gives them a second chance to fall down at the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and the electric guitar and all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the image that I've made. And if you do that, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And again, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar and the man before him, but the other Sennacherib, as they had come across and conquered nations in the past, those other nations had gods, the gods of Hamath and the gods of Sepharvaim and all the Philistine gods, and they had trampled those gods because they are not gods. And so they mistakenly put the God of gods, the God of heaven, into that grouping there, and he's about to learn who that God is that will deliver out of his hands. And of course, we saw last week that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We've taken a stand. We've chosen whose side we're on. We're on the Lord's side. And we're not crossing over. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What communion hath light with darkness? We've made our choice. Verse 19, and now we see tonight their condemnation. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, I guess in the past, remember in the last chapter, when Daniel had revealed the vision to him, the king answered and said, wow, your God is a God of gods and a revealer of secrets, and you're going to be a great man. And Daniel requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be set up with him in a high political office working under the king. And that went on for, what was 23 years since that event. And 23 years later came this image. And what had happened is he drifted away. And we have to learn, we have to stay close to the truth. But I'm sure that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their real names, I'm sure that they were faithful in their service to the king. And I'm sure they were prudent in their handling the affairs of state for this king. And I'm sure that through the years, every so often, although he didn't want to spend too much time with them because he was convicted by the words they spoke and by their lifestyle, but he knew they do a good job over there. And maybe he passed by once in a while and just gave him a little wave and went on. But now his visage has changed, and he's full of fury, and he's angry with these men. And he spake, and he commanded, heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Wont is a custom, a word for custom. Remember Paul, when he first went to Philippi in Macedonia, he went to the river where it was wont to be made prayer on the Sabbath day. It was custom for the people to pray by the river in that area because there wasn't a synagogue. And so the Jews often, when they went to a new place, would go by where the water was, thinking of the Jordan River, and praying. And so it's just a custom. And apparently this furnace was heated at a certain level. And he says, I want it to be heated 7 times more. But I thought that was interesting. One, not just 7 times more, 1/7 times more. Now, if you've ever read Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, there are 70 weeks. Each one is a week of 7 years. That's 7 times. This is 1/7 times more. Because this is the final one that's hanging out in the end. The 69, this is a prophecy of the 69 weeks have passed. He's burying the prophecy in there. This is the tribulation. This is what is going to be happen to the Jews in the time of the tribulation. We think we have rough times now. And we see the stock market starting to fall. And we see maybe bonds are going up and down and sideways, and we don't know what's happening. And we see the value of the dollar changing. And we see prices going up, and we think this is rough. And yes, we have faced hard times, and other parts of the world they have too. But this is going to be 7 times more. When the wrath comes during that 7-year period that is prophesied, it'll open with the wrath of man at the 6 seals that are open in Revelation 6, which buried in there is also the wrath of God, if you read carefully. I mean, the man doesn't have the ability to take the hand off of the beasts. And that's going to happen in the fourth seal. All of a sudden, the beasts are going to reverse Genesis 9. I hope I'm not going too deep for you. And it doesn't matter. You don't need to know any of this stuff. We're not going to be here. Don't worry about it. But wrath of man is opening with the seals. And the wrath of the devil is opening. And the wrath of God. And they're all being poured together. And it's going to be seven times more than anybody's ever been used to. It'll be a time, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, that hath not been from the beginning, and no, nor ever shall be. It's one seven times more. The other clue we see is back in verse 16. They will be cast the same hour. And doctrinally, that's the hour of the tribulation, Revelation 17, verse 12. So this is just a little prophetic stuff, and not that important. Practically, they heated that thing up seven times hotter. So if it was used to being 200 degrees, it's 1400 degrees. I don't know if that's necessary. It probably could have killed him at 200 or 300 degrees. You didn't need to stoke this thing up. And we see the fury like a wild bull caught in a net, ordering the punishment to be heightened against these men. He's full of rage and wrath. And, of course, the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. And the wrath of the devil works just malevolence. And here he is. And he commanded his most mighty men in verse 20 that were in his army, bind those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 3, and then these men were bound in their coats. I don't know why they needed to be bound. They're going to be thrown into a furnace. That seems superfluous, too. What do you need to bind them for? The men have them by the arms. Are going to toss them into the furnace. And again, it's just the insanity and the lack of common sense that what rage and fury does to the mind. You can't think straight. You're not making sense anymore. God's going to redound this to His glory, you'll see in a moment. But they're binding these men up, and they're casting them into the furnace, and the men were bound in their coats, and their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, you know, what's the big deal? What's the urgency of this thing? And one of the things we're going to learn about the devil is he wants everything done yesterday. Yeah, I want it now. I want it now. I want it. It's got to be done, or everything's urgent. Everything's an emergency with him. There's no patience. There's no waiting on the Lord. By the way, if you ever get that spirit, that's not God's spirit. God's spirit is to wait on the Lord and to be still and to be meditative. Yes, you can walk with the Lord. You don't run with the Lord. You can walk one step at a time. And when you're not sure what step to take, just wait. Wait for God. He'll direct your steps. Trust not in thine own heart. You trust in the Lord and wait for Him to direct that next step one at a time. And when you see this urgency and something has to be done at the hospital, it had to be done now. Why? Why does it have to be done now? I understand in a surgery we do, but why does this policy have to be written now? Why do we have to have this committee meeting now? Why can't we? I was telling them, don't you know there's a God watching out for things? He's not going to put on us more than we can bear. We just, what this urgency. That urgency is the enemy and his spirit. And the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, and the flame of the fire slew the men that had taken up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that thing was so hot and raging. I was reading some extra biblical writings written by Jews. I don't know, true or not, they're probably fantasy, but they were saying that the flames were rising up. One of them said as high as 45 feet. I don't know. Maybe even 7 feet. Whatever it was enough that they got near it. And those men were burnt up. And we see verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And we see their condemnation. And we see the condemnation of the devil and his followers toward the servants of God. Now, they fell down. I wondered about their falling down. I remember in the book of Job, go back to Job, I think chapter 1, Because I remember back in chapter 1, they had an all-night prayer meeting. And I'll bet they fell on their face. And I'll bet in chapter 2, when they also had an all-night prayer meeting, I guess Daniel had the first meeting in 1, they had one in 2, and they fell down on their face. And I'll bet their custom was to pray. I know it was Daniel's custom. We'll read about that later on. And I'll bet these men, it was their custom to pray and to fall down. And in Job chapter 1, when Job went through that time of trial, verse 20, then Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And I'll bet those three men, they fell down and they prayed. And praying is the form of worshiping God. Because you're going to your Creator. And you're confessing your inability and you're asking for His provision. Because you're at the end of your rope. You're realizing the bankruptcy of your spirit and your power. And that's a form of worshiping God. And I'll bet they fell down and they worshiped. The reason I'm going to think that is I'm going to see what's going to happen in the next two verses. And it looks like their prayers were answered. They fell down. And not only that, they fell down bound. They were bound. And I was reading through Psalm 68. And I'm just trying to put these things together. And I know these were men that read the Psalms. And these were men that were familiar with the Word of God. And what's happening is their manner of life and their behavior is based on their beliefs and their mindset toward God's Word. And that's how God wants it to be. Our manner is based on the things in our mind. And our behavior is based on our beliefs. And in Psalm 68, it says, verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families, and He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. And they're bound. I don't know why they're being bound up. They're being thrown in a fire. And yet they're bound in this fire. And they go down and they fall, and I believe they pray in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And now, after seeing their condemnation, we see their salvation. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was a stone-eyed. He's petrified. He looked at that thing and he rose up in haste. And he spake and he said to his counselors, the governors, his princes, is the marginal reading for counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and they said to the king, much true, O king. And he answered and said, wait a second, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the fourth, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Look at that great verse right there, Daniel 3:25. The, definite article, the these and the thous, you know why they're there? Because it's called theology. It's not uology, it's not meology, it's theology. It's about thee and thou. God likes the thees and the thous, and He likes the definite article, the, not a Son of God, the Son, capital S-O-N, of God, capital G-O-D. Now, I love that verse, because Jesus called Himself the Son of God, and all the Jews were familiar with this story in Daniel. This is one of their favorite stories. You know, we Gentiles, we like Samson. And we like Goliath. We like those stories. Although the women don't like Samson, the men do. But everybody likes David and Goliath. And we're familiar with those stories. And even I, as a little heathen boy, I was familiar with that story. I wasn't familiar with this story. But the Jews were familiar with Daniel. And they knew when Jesus said He was the Son of God, they knew what verse He got that out of. It's Daniel 3:25. Later on in this same book, we'll see in the seventh chapter, He would often call Himself the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13. And then that's a famous passage in which the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne with a fiery stream coming out before him and thousands of thousands ministering to him, comes down in the night vision, the clouds of heaven, and the Son of Man is brought before him, and he's given the dominion and the throne and the glory and the kingdom. And those terms that Jesus would use, the Son of Man and the Son of God, come right out of here, out of the book of Daniel. They come out of Scripture. Very important. Now, sadly, all the modern versions change that. I've got this is the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the New World Translation here in Daniel 3:25 says, the appearance of the fourth is one resembling a son, little S-O-N, of the gods, little G-O-D-S. And that's the rendering in the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, thankfully, we Christians wouldn't read a Jehovah's Witness Bible. But sadly, this is John MacArthur's Bible. I stole it from him. I'll bring it back tomorrow morning so he can do his radio show. And this is the New American Standard. And remember, American Standard is a good toilet if you want one. And so if you want a good toilet Bible, you get the American Standard. And the American Standard right here reads, and the fourth is like a son, little S-O-N, of the gods, little G-O-D-S. Now, why do these perversions have that in there? Well, it turns out that they're taken from a corrupt Hebrew, fake Hebrew Bible. I've told you before, I want you to understand, there's only one God of the Bible, and there's only one Bible of God in every language. And we have them in the back there from the Trinitarian Bible Society, and right there is the Masoretic text right on that table there, and that is the true Hebrew text that Jesus read out of. And he would read, and he never corrected them. He called them the Scriptures, even when he was in Nazareth, reading a copy of a copy of a copy of the Masoretic text. And he said, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And Jesus knew he had the Scriptures. But there is one called the Kittel Biblica Hebraica, which was written by two men, Rudolf Kittel and his son, Gerhard Kittel. And they wrote a counterfeit a Hebrew Old Testament out of which the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witness comes, and every single modern version comes from the biblical Hebraica. Right here in the New American Standard, right in the beginning, it tells you the text it used. It uses Kittel's biblical Hebraica. Interesting, for those of you who don't know history, Gerhard Kittel was the high priest minister of propaganda for Adolf Hitler. That's well known in history. And he wrote the biblical Hebraica out of which all the modern versions are taken that call Jesus a son of the gods. Yes, brother. Who, Kittel? K-I-T-T-E-L. The father is Rudolf. And the son is Gerhard. And Gerhard was the minister for Adolf Hitler. And that is the official Hebrew text used at Dallas Theological, at all the seminaries your pastors have trained at, and have gone into all the modern Bibles. And that's the lexicon they use for Hebrew, written by the propaganda minister for Adolf Hitler. How far will they go? As far as you dummies will let them. Now look, it's not your fault. You're just sitting in the pews. But the pastors ought to know better. Look at me. Look at me. Are you in a pulpit? You better start searching this out. Back to where we are. And he answered, and he said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. Sound like Isaiah 43? John, you were there today. Isaiah 43. Go back to there. I love that passage in Isaiah, chapters 40 through 48, where God speaks about himself in the first person. And it's wonderful. It's like the upper room discourse where Jesus speaks about himself in John 14 through 17. And here's God the Father speaking of himself in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. And it's just a great passage, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 9, 5, fear not, I am with thee. And what a blessing. And I'm sure those men had read that passage over and over. And when they fell down in their face, they prayed in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And in the midst of the fire, right there, is the Son of God with them. And they had no hurt. Go on, Isaiah chapter 45. And he said, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar knew it. Now here's the problem. Not for me. Here's the problem for dumb teachers and dumb scholars and dumb commentators that don't know their Bible. Well, how could Nebuchadnezzar know that? Excuse me, what was he full of? The devil. The devil knows who God is. Those devils would say, we know who thou art. Thou art the Christ of Nazareth. We hope you didn't come to torment us before our time. They know. The devils know who God the Father is. The devils know who God the Son is. They know full well who's who. They're not as dumb as the rest of the heathen. They're not as dumb as the rest of the average carnal Christians. They actually know truth. And so Nebuchadnezzar, that devil inside him, knew right away, oh, that's the Son of God right there. That's the form of the Son of God. What is the form? I form the light. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Jesus is the light of the world. They saw that form right there, and that was the form of the Son of God. That was the deliverance brought by God the Son to his faithful. As he stood right there in the fire. The Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter 16. And he has the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we think of him as the one that was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and the one that walked for 3.5 years through Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and helping those that were oppressed of the devil and all the great works that he did, and then finally hanging on the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ would appear in the Old Testament in different forms. And not only this, even on the day of the resurrection in Mark chapter 16, verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them. And they walked and went into the country. They didn't know who he was originally. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ happens to be God. He can appear in different forms. But the devils recognize the light of truth instantly. I'm not sure if the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knew exactly what was going on in that moment. They might not have been aware. He might have been standing behind them, but he was protecting them at that very moment. And that's what he was doing. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, here's what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a great truth that's going to happen to all people. Remember, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Philippians 2, we know the passage at the end of verse 5, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and he had the shape of his Father and the light of his Father, which is the true light. that lighteth the world, not the artificial light like the sun that we have, the S-U-N, the true light. When God said, let there be light in Genesis 1, that was His light in the beginning of Genesis. That wasn't the sun. The sun wasn't made till the fourth day. That was the light of God. That's the true light. And it's in the form of Ra, of God. And what happened was, verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. That's us, man. And was made in the likeness of men. And He looked just like one of us. And if you walked in the room today, the man from Galilee, we couldn't tell him apart. Let's say we went to shop at Walmart like the rest of us, otherwise we might be able to tell him. But if he went shopping at Walmart like we do and sat down, we wouldn't recognize based on the form that he had like a man. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Of things in earth and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And at that moment, God was giving Nebuchadnezzar and the devil probably enough light to recognize this is the truth. Every person's going to come to that truth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar not going to receive that truth. He's going to reject that truth. But God gave him a witness. And the witness was real. And shame on dumb, stupid Christian teachers saying, well, he was just a heathen, he couldn't know. You don't think God can faithfully give a witness to someone? You better believe it. You're going to find out at the white throne judgment, God was faithful and true to give a witness to everyone, to light every man that comes in the world with truth. And Nebuchadnezzar got this truth right there before him. And it's written in the scriptures for us. And how dare these guys to change it? And to pull this precious truth out of the Bible for us. And what we see here is you can get a sermon right out of that verse. That, where am I? Back to 3:25. And he answered and he said, lo, I see four men loose. They're walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the fourth, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And they were, number one, not hurt. The soldiers were burned to death that threw them in. They weren't hurt. Number two, they were not hindered. They're walking around inside the fiery furnace. They had more liberty than the people in the crowd who were trembling before that fake image and afraid of Nebuchadnezzar and all the soldiers that were fear of his word. They were not hurt. They were not hindered. They were not bound. This is the amazing thing. In his fury, he says, we're going to heighten this seven times more. And we're going to have these men bound. And it was all unnecessary to do that. They would have died in the fire the way it was. That furnace would have killed them anyways. But what he meant for bad, God turned to his glory. Rather than increase the punishment, all it did was allow to God to bring more glory to himself as he increased the miracle of their deliverance. Idiots. And they were not hurt, they were not hindered, they were not bound. The fire merely broke their bonds, didn't burn their clothes. And another thing is, they were not alone. Because Christ was right there in the fire with them. And I, some of the great passages that I was finding in the Bible, Genesis 26. I just like to read these, it's encouraging. Scripture always encourages me. Does it encourage you? Amen. That's why we're here, to get a feeding today. A feeding of pure and wholesome words. We're feeding on the bread of life. And we're talking about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And we're looking at His work here and taking care of His own. And the Good Shepherd providing. And Genesis 26 and verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him, this is Isaac, and that same night, and he said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee. Amen. And they were not hurt, not hindered, not bound, and they were not alone. And we were reading before in Isaiah 41, and that's one of the great promises that God gave to his people in Isaiah 41. And you need to read these things over and over. This is a discouraging, depressing world. We need something to lift us up, and there's nothing better than God's Word in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. But notice how. With the right hand of my righteousness. And that's why he wants to draw us close. Is so that he can give us his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness. We got nothing to bring to him. He's got something to bring to us. And that's why when you're bound with troubles, God wants you to fall down in the midst of your fiery furnace and to call out to him so that you won't be hurt, you won't be hindered, you won't be bound, and you won't be alone. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Acts chapter 18, thinking of another one here that I found. I just love these. And Paul was laboring in Corinth, and he was getting a lot of opposition there. And he was actually afraid. There was times Paul had fear. There's times we have fears. It's okay to fear. The thing is, what do you do with the fear? Do you run off urgently in haste? Or do you stop and get on your knees and ask God to build your faith and to cast out that fear? And I'll bet that's what Paul did. And then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. He's praying on his bed. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And God wants to use his servants, the Hananiahs, Ananias, and Mishaels. He wants to use them. He's going to free them from this, and he's going to use them some more. And he wants to use you and me if we'll put ourselves in his right hand of righteousness where he can use us. And so back to where we are. I like this. They were not hurt. They were not hindered. They were not bound. And they were not alone. Now, curious thing is the next verse. When Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, comes near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he looks in, all he sees now is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you wonder, well, what happened to Jesus? I mean, he disappeared. He vanished. He's withdrawn himself. And he does. There's times he moves in real close and he does his work, and then there's times he pulls back and he withdraws. Why? Because now that I've won that victory for you and I've set you forth in the daily task you're going to have, you're not in a massive fiery furnace right now. You're going to be back on a daily task. I want you, you're commanded to be strong. And you read through the scriptures, and I got the first and the last reference of be strong in the scriptures, whether it's in Deuteronomy, is the first time that phrase is ever found. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now we know we're going to be strong in his might. But he wants to build us up. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he wants us to be strong in the daily tasks. Therefore, keep all the commandments which I command you, that ye may be strong. Be strong in the power of his might, and put on the armor of God. And so the Son of God has done his work, and now he withdraws, and now he leaves his three servants to stand and be strong in the power that's infused, and in the words that they have been knitting in their heart over the years. They've just had answered prayer. What a time. This is great. This is a great time of encouragement. We're going to move from the salvation to the summation. But watch what he observes. He says, come forth of the midst of the fire, end of verse 26. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the counselors, they were all gathered together. And they saw these men. And they're walking out upon whom the bodies, the fire had no power. Nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed. Nor the smell of fire passed on them. This is a miracle. I mean, not one hair was singed. The hairs on your head are all numbered. Not one hair of your head shall perish in the service of the Lord. Now we understand. We understand. The hair is a type of the soul. When we did our studies in the tabernacle, we understand that. And God has your soul well in His hand. And nothing is going to happen to that soul that is in the most holy place with God. Have you given your heart to the Lord? Did you do that? Well, that heart just moved into the most holy place behind the veil with Him. You think anyone's coming across that veil? Are you kidding? You think any devil's going to cross that veil? That you're safe. And not one hair was singed. Not only that, the coat was not changed. So I had to do a study on coat. And I found the first 12 times the word coat is found in the Bible. The first six have to do with Joseph and the coat of many colors. And this represents the, let's say, the salvation of the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, that's going to go to all people, yellow, red, black, and white. But the next mention, six mentions of coat, all have to do with the coats of the men serving in the tabernacle. And so I got 6 plus 6. Here's God's governmental number, that the salvation is for service. Salvation is for service. It's not for pleasure and fun and running around at a bar and doing what you want. The coat that God is placing on His children is a coat of salvation for service. Six, yeah, that's the man Christ Jesus is placing on another man for service. And the 13th reference of the word coat I found in that chapter where David fights Goliath. And it's Goliath's coat. And that's a coat of mail for fighting and battles. Now, but it's not the right kind of battles. Because the difference is Goliath and the Philistines want to kill their enemies. That's what the devil does. He's a murderer and a killer. God, through His service, wants to convert His enemies. And the coat that we have, we don't change our coat. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Their coats were not changed. In other words, they got out of there and they didn't say, you know what we need to kill that rotten king that just did this to us. We need to fight back. No, we don't change our coat. We have a spiritual coat that God's put on us. We have a coat of salvation. We have a coat of grace and peace. That's what God gave to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We know the verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh like Goliath with his coat of physical battle and shedding blood and conquering his enemies. No, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Obedience, that's a key word. We're going to see the importance of trusting and obeying when we get a little further in the chapter. But their body was not burned. The fire had no power. Their hair was not singed. There wasn't even the smell of fire upon them. Now I never really smoked, you know. I remember the first time someone gave me a cigarette, I coughed and I threw it away and I said, "That's it. That's it for me. I ain't doing that again." Well, you want to do it to be cool. I don't want to be that cool. I'm not interested. Get me a Coke. I'm done. I'm not interested. I never smoked again. But I had friends that did, and they would smell. You could smell on a smoker that they'd been near fire and smoke. And there was no smell on them. What is the smell that's on them? Go to Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My God, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. And verse 7, He's talking about Jesus. Thou lovest righteousness. That's our Lord. And he hates wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, and all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Not the smell of fire. It's the savor of our Lord that's put on us. That's what he wants on us. When we come through a battle, we don't want to come through talking about the fire of everything we went through and talking about the battle over. We want to talk about our Savior that brought us through. We want to glorify him. We want to lift up him. He should be the center of the discussion. Let me see how Paul put it in the book of Philippians. A great little book about the love of God. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 18, Paul says, I have all, I abound, I am full. I received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, the savor of the love of our Savior and the service of our Savior. That's the smell, not the smell of fire on us. Back to where we are in Daniel. And the princes and the governors, 27, and the captains and the king's counselor, they all saw that the fire had no power on them. There wasn't a hair of their head singed. Their coats weren't changed. They were still with the garments of salvation, and they still smelled the sweet savor of those that love the true God. How dare you do that to us? And they're coming out probably rejoicing and thanking that fourth man in the fire that just brought them through. And their eyes were lifted up. And verse 28, and then Nebuchadnezzar spake. And he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Got another hasty decree from him. He's going to follow it for about a week. Every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, and then went his merry way and probably had a cup of wine and turned on the TV. But verse 29... the interesting thing that I see is he made a note that God delivered his servants. And what are the characteristics of the servants of God? Number one, they trust in God. And part of the trust of God is, now for these three young men, I know what it was. They were asked to bow down to an idol. And these boys had been raised with, let's see, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or the likeness of anything that's above. And if someone else makes it, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And you know what they did? They trusted and obeyed those words. Part of trust married to it is obedience. If you don't obey, you don't trust. It's lip service. A couple books after Daniel, there's the book of Nahum. I think it's the seventh book after Daniel. Right after Micah. And God, it's a rough beginning of that book. The Lord is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord has wrath for his enemies. Thankfully, he's slow in anger. Oh, my goodness. But he's great in power. He will not acquit the wicked. But here's the good thing. Verse 7. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. And one of the ways he knows them is they obey. They actually put some, when they get off their knees, they put their feet and their hands to some labor and service of God. He delivered his servants that trust and obey his words. Important. Another thing about those servants, they changed the king's word. What does that mean? They ignore stupid human mandates and policies and procedures that are contrary to God's word. Men love writing books and love writing policies and love writing procedures. You know what God thinks about it? Go to, I've showed you before God's thought on it. Go to Psalm 94, right? And in the context, he's talking about here, verse 16, the evildoers, the end of the verse, the workers of iniquity. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence. Here's the problem, verse 20. The throne of iniquity, like Nebuchadnezzar and all the wicked rulers, is it going to have fellowship with thee? The throne of iniquity, it frames mischief by a law. So here you're going to write a law, I've got to bow down to an image? You're going to write a law, you're going to close our church? You're going to write a law that we can't pray together at the altar because we've got to be 6 feet apart? You're going to write a law that we can't preach the gospel? No, we're going to change the kings. We don't listen to that stuff. Okay, go to Acts chapter 5. I get these things all the time in the mail. The New York State wants me to put up this thing, and from the health department wants me to put up. I throw them right in the garbage. Their stuff is not welcome in God's house. Now, if they start welcoming God's book and His words in the Rath building of Erie County, they start welcoming them in Albany, they start to listen to them at Buffalo City Hall, I might let some of their work in here. But as far as I know, that's darkness, this is light, their words aren't allowed in here. And that's it. Acts 5. They had just arrested the apostles and put them in prison one night for preaching at the temple. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord opened the prison and sent them forth and said, go, stand, and speak all the words of this life. Well, that's a good command. You know what the servants of the Lord do? They trust and obey and they do it. And what happens is verse 27, and then they brought them and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, the council would be like government, the high priest would be like religion, and they say, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Verse 29, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, look, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is a real easy choice here. And back in Daniel 3, all the counselors and the governors and the captains and the princes saw that God delivered the servants who trusted in Him. They obeyed Him and they changed the king's word. And not only that, they yielded their bodies. A living sacrifice. Go ahead. Kill me. Rudy, you think I'm not looking forward to going to heaven? You want to hurry it up for me? They love not their lives unto death. Why is it, you know, this fear? Christians should have no fear of death. That's been broken by Christ at Calvary's cross. The devil should have no fear of death. You know, somebody sees me and I could say, oh, it sure beats the alternative, good to be seen. No, I prefer the alternative. I'd rather die and be with the Lord. To depart is far better, but I guess it's needful. He's keeping me here. And God delivered His servants that trusted in Him and ignored those human commands. They changed the so-called king's word, and they yield their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And the whole key to this chapter is the one in the midst of the fire in verse 25. It's the Son of God. These are not the exploits of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the Son of God showing Himself mighty. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You want to heat it seven times higher for my children? And the form of the fourth man is in the fire with you. And he'll never leave you, nor forsake you. It's good to be saved. Let's move on to the step of service. Let's trust and obey. There's no other way. Father, we thank you for the third chapter and our Savior showing himself mighty thousands of years ago and still showing himself mighty to this day. Help us, Lord, to fall down before thee when we are bound in any fire. And Lord, lift us up and help us to go forth and yield our bodies in service to thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.